In our treatment this morning of this instruction, we're going to focus our attention upon membership in the church. Notice the last part here of the catechism. Those who confess faith concerning the Holy Catholic Church are saying that they are and forever shall remain members of that church. But we're going to focus our attention on membership in the church, and particularly membership in the local church institute. What do I mean by that? On the basis of Scripture, we must distinguish between the church universal and the local church as an institution. The church universal is the sum total of all of God's elect that God has given to His Son, that His Son has redeemed at the cross, and whom the Son then throughout all the ages and from all mankind gathers, defends, and preserves. And it's the church from that point of view, that's the emphasis of the catechism, isn't it? The Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves a church unto Himself, chosen according to eternal life. The church universal. However, the Bible also speaks of the church institute, or the church as an institution. What do we mean by that? We mean the local church, the gathering of believers in one place, but viewed now as an organization with office bearers, ministers, elders, and deacons, and with the work of preaching the gospel, administering the sacraments, exercising Christian discipline, and taking care of the poor. First Church is an institution. We have office bearers. We do this work. The Apostle Paul wrote many of his letters to local churches which were instituted as churches in Rome, Ephesus, Colossae, Corinth. Sadly, many today consider membership in the local church as instituted under the three offices as being unnecessary or perhaps optional. There are many who call themselves Christians that are not members of any local congregation. And when confronted with that and asked why, they say, well, I belong to the body of Christ. I'm a member of the church universal. I don't have to belong to a local congregation. In some cases, it's pure ignorance that leads them to this. In other instances, it can be that something happened in the church to offend them, and they left in disgust. My mother had an uncle like that, Uncle George. He knew theology. He could talk theology with anyone, but evidently somewhere in his youth, something happened and he was offended. My wife's aunt went to church. She tried to get the children to go to church, but he wouldn't go. He belonged to the church universal. And sometimes there are people who just don't want the responsibility and the accountability that comes with membership in a local congregation. I belong to the church universal. Isn't that enough? And then there are those who hold membership in a local congregation but are very little concerned to participate, even on the Sabbath day's worship. When I was in Randolph, I was in contact with a minister of the Presbyterian Church USA nearby, Mainline Liberal Church. I don't know what happened to this man because theologically he didn't belong there. But he spoke with great sorrow and grief that membership in this church was very loose and fluid, and basically most of them needed their membership so that they could baptize their children, have a place to marry their children, and then finally a place to bury their dead, and maybe show up on Easter or on a few other occasions. That's the mood in our church world. We run across that especially in our mission work. People who are doctrinally even with us sometimes, but see little, if any, need to belong to any local congregation. Well, this morning I want to focus on membership in the local church. Membership in the Church Institute. Notice, first of all, why this is necessary. Secondly, where must we hold membership? Finally, how must we behave as members? Why is it necessary for you and me to maintain membership in a local church institute? Basically, the answer is, first of all, that that institution is not a man-made organization, but has been ordained by Jesus Christ. Let me demonstrate that. Just prior to his ascension, Jesus gave his disciples. I'm talking about the 12, although at that time there was only 11. Judas Iscariot was dead, who were ordained and groomed by Jesus to be apostles after his ascension. Jesus gave to those men some very heavy responsibilities. First of all, he told them to preach the gospel to all nations. Mark 16, verse 15, go ye into all the world, he said to them, and preach the gospel to every creature. In addition to that, he told them to baptize. The very last two verses of Matthew, Jesus, before his ascension, gave the disciples the commission, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he instructed them when he instituted the Lord's Supper in the night of his betrayal that they must continue this until the day of his coming, eating and drinking of the Lord's Supper, thereby to show his death until he come again. And he also charged these men with exercising Christian discipline. Now we're going back into Jesus' ministry before his death and so on. When they were in the northern part of Galilee, and Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? Well, you're John the Baptist, or you're Jeremiah. Well, who do you say that I am? And Peter responding, for the 12 says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, upon this rock of your confession, I will build my church. And then he said to them, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He gave them the keys of the kingdom, one of which is exercise of Christian discipline. Now we must understand that Jesus gave these responsibilities to these disciples not as individuals, but as representatives of the New Testament church. Certainly, these 12 could not have carried out Jesus' instructions completely as individuals or as persons. Jesus spoke of the necessities of these duties being carried out to the entire world. Go and preach the gospel to all men, every creature. Disciple all nations, baptizing in the triune God. Celebrate the Lord's Supper until I come again. Disciples couldn't accomplish all that. And they didn't. And when Jesus gave these instructions and these commands, he even assured them, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The last verse of the Gospel of Matthew. And so it becomes apparent that these 12, whom Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of as being the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ himself, the cornerstone, these 12, given this work to do, represented the church of the entire New Testament era that will be found on the earth until Christ comes again. Now, in order for the church to carry out these important tasks, the apostles, on behalf of Jesus Christ, established the local church institute. Whenever a community of believers were gathered together by the power of the preaching, elders were ordained to rule and to preach. You read that at the end of Paul's first missionary journey. They went to the island of Cyprus, and then they went to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. In every place there were believers who were brought to know Jesus Christ. And on the way back, they visited every one of those groups and ordained elders in every church there. The Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, we read that this morning, tells Titus, "We work there. There's believers on the island of Crete, but there are things that are lacking yet. Continue to work, and then when these things are ripe, I want you to ordain elders." The church was being organized in these communities by the direction of Christ through the apostles and the office of deacon. Acts chapter 6 arose out of a particular need in the church of Jerusalem. But the apostles, on behalf of Christ, ordained the office of deacon so that through them the church could care for the poor. And so in keeping with that, when Jesus gathered converts unto himself, as he gathers the church by his word and spirit, he always gathered them into the organized church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, talks about, first of all, the chapter 2 speaks of Pentecost and Peter's great speech and how 3,000 were brought to Christ that day. And we read at the conclusion of that chapter, "And the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved." And it becomes obvious from the book of Acts that that church wasn't just some nebulous church into church universal. So that thousands upon thousands of believers were simply attached to Christ and the church universal. They were brought into the church of Jerusalem under the jurisdiction of the elders and the work of the deacons. That's how Christ worked. And therefore, it is necessary for us to join ourselves to a local church institute. The principle here is this: what the apostles ordained on behalf of Christ and how they led the early believers in their day is the rule for the church of the New Testament era. Were the local church with ministers, elders, and deacons, and the work that they do, were that simply a human, of human origin? If it was the fact that the apostles or sometimes maybe someone after them decided this would be a good way to help believers and to promote the church universal, if that's the way it was, then our membership and participation in a church institute would be optional. But that's not the case. Christ ordained it. And if Christ ordained it, you and I better belong to it. And there's good reason why Christ ordained the local church institute. It's through the ministry of that church that God, through Jesus Christ, not only brings us to faith in Jesus Christ, but also provides for our spiritual needs. God is our Father, isn't He? In Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, God has adopted us to be His children, made us heirs of eternal life. Through the work of Jesus Christ, we're even born again to become the very image of God, and we are brought into the family of God. God is our Father, but don't stop there, because we also have a mother. And our spiritual mother is the church, the local congregation with its ministry. If you go to the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Hosea, you'll find in three different places where the church institute of the Old Testament, which of course revolved around the priesthood, the king, the temple, was called the mother of God's people. And the sad thing was that that mother had become unfaithful and become a harlot. But the prophets recognized the church as an institution as the mother of God's people. And the same is true today. She is our mother in that God uses her ministry, the preaching, the sacraments, discipline, the care of the poor, not only to bring forth His children through a new birth and to bring them to faith, but He also uses that spiritual mother to nurture His children, to maintain their faith, to preserve them, and to keep them all the way into eternity. And so our Belgic confession is very strong to assert that outside the church institute, there is no salvation. It's in the church that you will find the nurture and the care of God. Now, where must we hold this membership? Many are not careful enough when it comes to choosing a church. There are many different kinds of churches today in our society with a wide range of doctrinal positions, worship styles, practices, and membership requirements. And it's the judgment of many who name the name of Christ that these differences found throughout all these churches and denominations are for the most part unimportant and relatively minor. Yes, there are doctrinal differences. Some are Calvinistic, emphasizing the sovereign grace of God. Some are Arminian, emphasizing man's free will. Some are Pentecostal, emphasizing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then there's the Roman Catholic Church, who maintains that we must somehow contribute and earn our salvation. All those differences are minor. The only thing is, do they present Christ? That's the attitude of many. And worship styles. Yes, this church has a traditional worship style. This one has a contemporary. These have drums and candles and interpretive dances. And these over here are even liturgical. Those are unimportant things. Just so that you have a church that presents Christ. And what's allowed in the membership? It's not important whether a church allows divorce and remarriage. It's not important whether the members work on the Sabbath day. And some go so far, it's not important even whether homosexuality is allowed and its clergy includes those who are homosexual. Those are minor things. That's the attitude of people. And so they join this church or that church because it's convenient, it's close by, or it has a worship style that appeals to them, or it has programs for their kids. Choosing a church to many is a little different than you and I deciding where you're going to get our groceries. You go to Myers, I go to D&W, I go to the new Super Walmart. Isn't that nice? I like this. How do you like yours? And when people move from one locality to another, or further their education, and they have to move away, they give little concern to, is there a church there that they can join? I know of a situation about 20, 25 years ago where a retired couple moved down south after they retired. They fell in love with the place down there, and they said, well, we don't know what church is here, but it can't be any worse than what we've got in our own community where we're going. So they moved down, and they found out, yes, it was worse. They couldn't find any church in that community that was not just a social club. And they were about a four-hour drive from our Houston church, which existed at that time. And so they came into contact with us, and to their great disappointment, because they were financially could not move back or closer, they struggled to maintain themselves spiritually, coming once in a while to our Houston church. That's the kind of thing we must avoid, because we must be careful to join a true church, that is, one that is faithful to what Christ calls the church to be. Not every local congregation is faithful to what Christ calls the church to be. Remember, the church is the institution that Christ has ordained to preach the word, to administer the sacraments, to exercise Christian discipline, and to provide the tender mercies of Christ for the poor. And to do that through the threefold office of minister, elder, and deacon. Not every church is true to that calling. Sad to say, the vast majority of churches today are unfaithful in one degree or another to that calling. Many churches preach a corrupted gospel. It's not true. that whether you're Calvinistic or Arminian or Pentecostal or Roman Catholic is of little consequence. These are major, major differences. And a church is true to her calling only when she teaches and preaches the sovereign grace of God in Jesus Christ, repudiating free willism, works righteousness, and the false view of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there are many churches today who, with the corrupt gospel, or perhaps with no gospel left anymore at all, have corrupted the sacraments. Those go together. The sacraments, baptism and Lord's Supper, simply set forth before us in visible form that which is preached from the pulpit. When false doctrine enters into the preaching, the sacraments are somehow defiled. With wrong theology, there are churches that won't baptize infants. With wrong theology, there are those who allow anybody to the Lord's Supper. With wrong theology, there are those who teach that the sacraments themselves have the power to save. And the sacraments are corrupted. And with the corruption of the gospel also comes the neglect or misuse of Christian discipline. It's a sad thing. There are few churches today in our land who take the exercise of Christian discipline seriously. The Reformed confessions acknowledge this. The Belgic Confession in Article 28 makes a distinction between the true and the false church. The true church is the church that's true to her calling. She preaches the gospel. She administers the sacraments properly. Faithfully, she exercises discipline. And, says the Belgic Confession, those institutions that have abandoned these three duties and corrupted them so that they're no more than just outward shells but have no substance, those are false churches. And, of course, it had in mind in its day, especially the Roman Catholic Church. The Westminster Confessions, that comes out of Presbyterianism. And our churches recognize, with just a few exceptions, that the Westminster's is a faithful summary of God's Word. The Westminster Confession speaks of churches that are pure or less pure, suggesting that among those churches that are truly churches, they're preaching the Word, they're administering the sacraments, they're exercising Christian discipline, there are degrees of purity. And consistent with that, we have talked about then churches which are churches, but they're departing. They're apostatizing. And if they don't turn back, which very few do, they will eventually become false churches. The Belgic Confession instructs us that it's our duty to join the true church that is pure, that is faithful to its calling. Now the question is why? Why is that so important? And there are two reasons I have here. First of all, there is the matter of our own spiritual welfare. It's through the ministry of the church that God brings us and our children to faith and maintains our faith and grows us in our faith. Those who attach themselves to a church that is faithful to her calling will flourish spiritually under the blessing of God. But those that are content to join or to remain in churches that are apostatizing, they've departed significantly in one way or another in the Word, in the sacraments, in discipline. Those folks will flounder spiritually. And as the church over a period of time departs more and more, those in it will flounder more and more. And finally, when that church becomes a false church with no gospel at all, those who have maintained their membership there will find that in their generations, the covenant of God simply runs dead. Our responsibility is to maintain our spiritual health and provide for the spiritual health of our children by maintaining our membership in churches that are pure and true and faithful to the calling that God has given to the church. With a great price, Christ obtained our salvation. At a great cost to Him, we have faith in Him. We may not neglect that. We may not make that for any reason second priority. That is not negotiable. You must be more concerned to maintain your spiritual health and the spiritual health of your family than you are your physical health. And you do that by being careful where you go to church. There's another reason why we must be careful where we have our membership. It's a matter of personal responsibility. It's not true that there are just a few in the church who preach and administer the sacraments and exercise Christian discipline. It's not true that that's just something that belongs to the minister, elder, and deacon. That's really Roman Catholic theology. The Roman Catholics view the church basically as the clergy, the pope, and the whole hierarchy that falls underneath him. That they really are the church. They're the ones doing that, and they do that upon and for the sake of the laity, the people sitting in the pew. That's not the perspective of Scripture. Who received the commission to preach the gospel to all creatures? Just some in the church? That was given to the whole church, represented by the apostles. Who was given the call to baptize and to celebrate the Lord's Supper? The whole church. Who is given the responsibility to exercise Christian discipline? The whole church. And by the way, when we get to that, we'll find in the catechism that that's something where you actively must participate. The exercise of Christian discipline. That's work Christ has given to the church. And the church accomplishes these and meets the demands of these callings. First of all, through the office bearers. But it's the work of the church. And that means, therefore, that every member of the church bears personal responsibility for the ministry of the church. Not just me and the elders who are responsible for what comes off this pulpit you are as well. It's not just my responsibility and the elders to see that the sacraments are properly exercised. It's your responsibility as well. It's not just the responsibility of a few to exercise Christian discipline in this church. That's your responsibility too. And when those things aren't being accomplished, then you bear responsibility too. And so it's very important that you and I are members of a church that is faithful to the calling Christ has given to it. Now, finally, how must we behave as members in this kind of church? Well, the Catechism speaks about being a living member, doesn't it? I am and forever shall remain a living member of that church. A living member is one who enjoys a new life in Jesus Christ. We are all born dead in sin. Even the elect of God, even those born in the covenant are born dead in sin. But in the power of Jesus' death and in His resurrection, there is a new life for those who belong to Jesus. A new life for the church. That new life is a life of holiness. We believe in holy Catholic Church. Holiness has the idea of being separate. Separate from the world. Separate from the stench and the foul behavior of the world. Separated unto God to serve Him in devotion and love according to His commandments. That's the new life that is to be found in Jesus Christ. When God, through the Son of God, through the power of the Word and Spirit, gathers the church unto Himself, brings them to Himself in faith, He blesses them with that new life. And that's what makes the church a holy Catholic church. The church is her members, not her building. When we enjoy in Jesus Christ and live a holy life, then the church is a holy church. It's our calling to be that kind of member in the church. Bear in mind, not all who have membership in a local congregation are such living members. There are also dead members on the rolls that have no faith in Jesus Christ. They don't have the new life. They don't live the new life in Christ of holiness, serving God. How do you explain that? Well, there are some who are born into the church that are not the elect of God. They're not all Jacobs. Some are Esau's. In turn, there are others who join from outside for one reason or another, confessing faith in Jesus. But they have no faith. And they have no new life. And often it shows soon after. And then you understand, in the church, any particular church institute, there are members whose names are on the rolls. Yes, we can say they're living members because they have faith. And in Jesus Christ, they have a new life. But they're not very healthy. They're pretty sick. So sick spiritually that you can hardly see the holiness that's theirs in Jesus Christ. They have their eye on the world. They're always wandering off into the world. Not much in their life. Sometimes you can find nothing in their life that's devoted to the service of God. They're sick. They're in trouble. Our calling, the calling of everyone here, is to be a living member in the church, in this church, living the new life in Christ, living that life in health and strength, so that your life is devoted to the service of God and to the service of His church. And to that end, we must not only belong to a true local church, faithful to her calling, but we must be zealous to seek her ministry and to benefit from it. Remember, Jesus Christ uses the ministry of the local church institute not only to bring us to Him by faith, not only to give us a new life, but also to maintain that new life in health and strength. And so to be the living member in the body of Christ that we ought to be, we must seek these wonderful gifts and ministries that God provides through the local church. We must be regularly in the worship of God's house to hear the preaching, to receive the sacraments. And we must be here not just to fill a chair. We must be here recognizing these are the chief means God uses to maintain us in our faith and to maintain us in our new life. And so we have to come here with a view to listening, to growing, takes a lot of work for me to get a sermon ready during the week. It takes a lot of work for me to preach it. A few times that I am able to sit in the congregation, it dawns on me it takes a lot of work to listen to a sermon too. It does. You can't just come and be like a passive sponge and just soak a few things up and everything's fine. You got to work at it. Perhaps you've got to work at my preaching a little bit more than others, but you've got to work at it. That's the spirit we must have if we want to maintain our spiritual health. And we must submit ourselves to the Christian discipline of the church, whether it's the elders that come with concerns and admonitions or whether it's fellow members. How easily we are offended. How quickly we brush people away in our pride. No one likes to be admonished. You're doing this wrong. I'm concerned about that. But that's exactly what Christ uses to maintain us in our faith and to maintain our spiritual health and a new life of godliness and holiness. And when we are in material distress, we should turn to the church. Yeah, there's a whole big question about all the government programs. And there's no one rule that can apply to everybody, but in your need, turn to the church to receive not just material things, but the mercies of Christ in your need. When you're struggling financially, you need that to maintain your spiritual health. And you must also live in the fellowship of the church. The Lord willing, we'll bring that up and discuss that in detail next time. But you've got to be a part of the body of Christ in communion with others in the household of faith, in the communion of saints. Giving attention to those things, being actively involved in that way, you will be a living member of the church. Strong and healthy, enjoying the new life of Jesus Christ, a life of holiness, a life of service to His delight and to your greater joy. May God take this word, seal it upon our hearts. Let us not just be hearers of this word, but also doers. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon the word here. We thank thee for the church, our church, the institution of the church, the ministry of the church. Lord, bless our office bearers. Bless our work as a church, as we preach the word, minister the sacraments, exercise Christian discipline, care for the poor. Grant, O God, that in this way we may all maintain our spiritual health and grow in grace and knowledge. For Jesus' sake do we ask it. Amen.